James chapter 4, starting at verse number 4. Here we go. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I used to be a huge pro wrestling fan. Anyone else here? Pro wrestling fan? Oh, you're even willing to admit it. That's good. I've only went to one live performance, I guess it would be called, WWF it was called, it wasn't WWE back in the day, and I remember I was about 8 or 9, and my father and a friend of his took me to a wrestling match at the old Buffalo Memorial Auditorium. We went to go buy tickets, and I remember my dad got in line to buy tickets, and I'm standing there with my dad's friend. And, you know, the Memorial Aud, you had different sections, you know, red was the closest, and then yellow, then blue, and then orange. And I heard my dad say, they only got blue left. And he said, okay, get the ticket. So as my father's friend and I are standing there, this guy walks up to us and says, hey, I've got two extra seats right by the ring. Do you guys want them? And my father's friend, Robert Cobb, said, sure, we'll take. And so he yells to my dad, hey, just get one ticket in the blue. So as an 8 or 9 year old, I begin to wonder, okay, which two are going to sit on the floor and which one is going to sit up in the blue section? Well, my father comes back with the one ticket. He said, why are you telling me you only get one ticket? And my father's friend said, hey, me and Dion, we're going to go sit on the floor. You go sit in the blue. This whole wrestling match, I sat in horror wondering where my dad was, just kind of looking up, you know, if I could see him. I remember this one, it was when Hulk Hogan began to get popular again in WWF, and I remember he was walking by, and he was shaking and all, and he had the belt and everything, and I remember reaching in the aisle, and I grabbed one of his, 24-inch pythons. Was a huge, huge wrestling fan. And wrestlers, you know, they have finishing moves. You know, Hulk Hogan had the leg drop. One of my favorites back in the day was Jimmy Superfly Snuka. Remember him? He used to fly off the ropes. You had The Rock a few years ago, had the rock bottom, or Stone Cold Steve Austin. He's got the Stone Cold Stunner. Then you have some of the old school guys. Remember the Iron Sheik? And he used to do, I think it was called the Camel Clutch. And you had Sergeant Slaughter that used to, it was something called the Cobra Claw, Cobra Clutch. Y'all remember that? Come on, don't act like y'all didn't watch. Y'all didn't remember. Ric Flair had the figure four leg lock. Very good. Those last three moves were what we call what? Submission moves. They were moves done to make the opponent say, I give up, I quit. And they would put the move on and they applied, you know, more and more pressure to make them submit. It meant the match was over. It meant that if you said, I give up, your opponent wins. It meant you didn't get your way. Now, this type of submission was forced by the opponent. Submission is just as much a biblical term than it is a wrestling term. Submission. It's a word that we've been trying to define and trying to enact in our lives. And I remember doing premarital counseling with a couple. And I always asked the couple, you know, do you have a biblical understanding of marriage? And this one couple said, yeah, we have a biblical understanding of marriage. And I asked them, I said, what parts of it do you understand or do you agree with the biblical understanding of marriage? And I remember this one lady said, I believe in all of it, except for that part about submission. Submission is just one of those strange terms. What does it mean? What's interesting, when you look at submission in the Bible as opposed to, say, hey, a wrestling match, is that submission in the Bible isn't something that's forced. It's not something that you are forced to do. One of the things that couples get wrong and husbands get wrong in marriages when it comes to, you know, where it says wives submit to the husband, is this idea that husbands can force their wives to submit. That's not the biblical view of submission. The beauty of obeying God and submitting to God is that he gives us a choice. But our choice is not made in response to a God who stands by idly and waits for you or me to make a choice. God has positioned himself in our lives as one who loves and cares and blesses and gives and comforts and heals and leads and forgives and hears and feeds and shows mercy and gives understanding and accepts and gives strength and answer prayers. And did I say a God who loves? Our choice is to submit or give up our will in exchange for the will of God toward a God who does all these things that I just mentioned. As we continue to be blessed by this letter written by Brother James, we continue the idea of being active. This week we consider being active in submission. That is to say that when it comes to us submitting to God, there is activity that matches our confession of submission. If God is not sitting idly by in the relationship of submission, then we shouldn't sit idly or sit still or do nothing. As we are active in obedience, where we don't just listen to God's word, we actually do it. As we are active in our religion, where we follow God's call to minister to those on the bottom of the totem pole, the poor, the lowly, the downtrodden. As we are active in the community of faith, where we don't show favoritism and we watch what we say and how we say it, we are also called to be active in giving up or submitting to God. Verse 7 of James says, James 4, submit yourselves then to God. In what? You might ask, submit to God in what? First, I believe we need to submit to God in our lifestyle. James calls the receivers of this message an adulterous people. It is a phrase that God has the prophets of old used to describe the wayward people of Israel and Judah time and time again. It was a term that communicated the predicament of a people who thought it was okay to confess allegiance to Jehovah, yet live in a way contradictory to Jehovah's way. The prophet Ezekiel said, then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done and for all their detestable practices. has been the consistent way of God's people to say one thing and live another. But to live out the confession, to live under God's rule or in submission to Him, is to take seriously living the life that matches the words that we say. So in doing so, our lives are not dominated by double talk or double walk, where we live one way one day and another way on a different day. The same pursuit of a pure life when we're surrounded by spiritual folk is the same pursuit we ought to be on when we're around unspiritual folk. God's will for my life is the same when everything is going my way and when things are not going my way. I submit to God's way when I'm being tested and when I'm being blessed. We have a way about us that when we're living in the bliss of God's blessing, it's easy for us to submit to His way. When everything is good, it's easy to say, oh, how I love Jesus. When everything is going our way, it's easy to say to God, I'll do everything you want me to do. But when things start going wrong, when trials start coming, when temptation start coming, we start to question our submission to Him. Brother James seems to think that the source of our issues regarding how close we are to God or how far away we are from God has to do with the proximity of our friendship with the world. Now, this doesn't mean not having friends or friendships in the world. This means cozying up to the ideas and ideals and concepts of the world that makes the world what it is, with all of its selfishness and desires that don't take into account other people or the ideals of other people. The world with all its lust and envy for things and the willingness to do whatever it takes to get whatever I want. To be friends with the world is in conflict with being friends with God. No wonder we get wrapped up in the schemes of the evil one. When we take a posture of being in communion with the ways of this world, Satan has us. What we see as a result are our relationships that take the form of worldly ways of relationships, where it doesn't matter how you talk to one another. It doesn't matter if we forgive one another. It doesn't matter if we step on people to get what we want to get. That's the world, but that's friendship with the world, and that means being an enemy with God. You see, in the world, it's okay to backstab and injure someone's character to get ahead or climb the ladder. Submit yourselves to God, Brother James says. In what, you might ask? Submit to God in what? Submit to God by being active in resisting the devil, resisting the author of lies, resist the author of chaos, resist the author of conflict, resist the author of false accusation, resist the author of brokenness and broken relationships. If the devil has a hold on your way of life or your way of thinking, James says that you have the power to resist his way and his temptation. Brother Peter shared a similar word when he wrote, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Being active, church, in your faith is being active in resisting the way of evil. Look, I know that as I speak right now, that some of us in this room right now is struggling with evil. We are struggling with lying. We are struggling with envy and jealousy. We are struggling with sexual immoral issues. We are struggling with marital fidelity issues. We are struggling with faith issues. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes that we forget that we have been empowered with a spirit that enables us to resist and say no to evil. We have not been called to sit on our hands and do nothing when we're surrounded by sin or caught up in sin. Our faith is dead, a dead faith, if we sit and do nothing. Just as God has been pursuant of our lives, so is Satan. Satan is seeking to kill and destroy, and his plan is to get us alone with our sin. I've mentioned this quote before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in a small little book called Life Together. He said, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, he said, the most dangerous place to be is a man to be alone with his sin. The author of lies continues to feed us this line. You're the only one. You're the only one that's struggling with that sin. You're the only one battling that sexual sin. You're the only one battling lying. You're the only one that's dealing with jealousy and envy. You're the only one that has marital issues. You're the only one. If the evil one keeps us alone with our issues or convinces us that we are the only one struggling with the issue, we are unlikely to share our struggle. Later on, Brother James would say, therefore, confess your sins to each other. James says, resist that temptation to keep your sin to yourself. Additionally, and let's just face it, the body of Christ has to do a better job in dealing with the sins of others. It's a little bit of what we talked about last week. If we put some more energy in being more active in our listening and not so active in the activity of speaking, if we put more effort in showing mercy rather than judging, like James said, if we become a body that is known more for affording someone the opportunity to share their sin without fear of being labeled, judged, excluded, or treated differently, then maybe all of us would feel more comfortable about sharing our sins with each other. If you share the collective need to submit to God through resisting the devil, don't become comfortable with your sin. Confess your sin to someone. Now, I will be proud and overwhelmed on a day when I will be able to tell you that anyone here can confess their sin and no one will talk behind their back or talk about your sin with other people. Church, that's a day we need to push for. It starts with me. Starts with the individual. When we all collectively as individuals decide that when someone shares their sin, they're sharing it with me, not for me to share it with other people. You can say amen to that. Until that day, all we can do is say we will try to be God's ambassador for forgiveness and healing, not a herald for the devil who has the scoop and ready to dish it to whoever wants to hear. James says, submit yourselves then to God. And what, you might ask? Submit to God by being active and drawing near to the heart of God. Again, James chapter 4, verse number 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to the mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I'm fascinated by this. Brother James conjures up some Old Testament imagery by inviting us to journey into the cosmic presence of God. Coming near to God is a reminding of the work of the priest in the Old Testament, where they were given the role of meeting God in the holy place and in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement on behalf of the people. We are a royal priesthood who now do not need a representative to draw near to God on our behalf. Each and every one of us can draw near to God, and he will come close to us. As priests, we draw near with clean hands and pure hearts, not divided hearts or hearts partially loyal to God and partially loyal to the world. Echoing in our lives the words of the psalm that says, the earth is the Lord's and in it the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Listen, I would argue that the heart of the matter is this. James is calling for an active faith that is alive and kicking. With regards to submission, we are not being forced by God or James or anyone else to submit. Submission is a proactive, voluntary effort on our part where we take decided action to live in God's way. It's a choice, and some would say that at the end of the day that we are talking about, or what we are talking about, is simply this: worship. I'm not just talking about worship, this activity that we do when we come here and we sing a few songs and we eat crackers and drink juice or give a little bit of money or say some prayers. I'm not talking just about that. That's part of it. I'm talking about this idea of giving our entire selves wholly to the Lord. You know, we sing the songs, I will give you all of my worship, not a part, not a percentage. But in doing so, we are giving God all that we are. What James is talking about when he's talking about submission, I believe he's talking about our worship. We submit our core beliefs, our core actions, and our core understanding to the will of God, even when it comes to our daily grind or future plans. To give God all our worship is to give him authorship of my day and my future. The end of James 4, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go do this or go to that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Submitting to God means letting go of your plan for your life and being 100% accepting and satisfied with what God is doing with your life. Now, that doesn't mean being satisfied with being stuck in a bad situation, but it means being accepting of how God can handle you in that bad situation. It doesn't mean you don't concern yourself with upward mobility in life or career. But it does mean not forgetting that God is in control of any mobility in your life, and you will ascend to higher things when God decides to take you higher. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. Why submit to God? Because in submitting to God, we are declaring to live a faith that actively worships the living God. Hearts drawn to worship the living God will begin to see the natural progressing of lives that mirror the heart and way of God in the way we obey God, in the way we treat the poor, in the way we live in the body of Christ or the community of faith. Draw near to God. He is willing to draw near to you. He is determined to draw near to you. Draw near to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Let God have his way with you. And like most responses in the human condition with regards to God, it's your choice. So will you choose today for God to do what he has to do with you? Submit yourselves then to God. We're a people that's not satisfied where we're at. We always want to get better. We want to have a closer relationship with God, don't we? We want God to draw near to us, don't we? So make a choice today to draw near to Him, to come near to Him. Go near to Him. Draw near to Him with your life, with your baggage, with your sins, with your issues. Now, I'm going to be speaking to some kids tonight, and I can't wait to get there to just pat them on the back, because I've said it time and time again that sometimes our kids get a bad rap. We focus on the negative that they do, and we don't spend enough time just giving them a hand or applauding the good that they do. You know, I'm going to keep talking for the next several weeks about how I watched kids a couple weeks ago give of themselves to other people. That's something we've got to talk about. We've got to continue to encourage them. But also realize this, that there are a lot of kids that's going to be at this camp tonight that are doing great things and doing some powerful things in the name of Jesus. Yet they have... Statistics say that there's a good percentage of kids I'm going to be talking to tonight that are struggling with sexuality issues. They're struggling with sexual identity. Statistics show that I'm going to be talking to some kids tonight whose parents are constantly fighting each other and on the verge of killing each other as they witness it. It's not the divorce that they're dealing with. They're dealing with watching two people they love literally about to kill each other. Statistics show that I'm going to be talking to some kids at ages 14 and 15 who are probably already sexually active. And my encouragement to those kids is the same encouragement I have for you today. To draw near to God. Don't allow your baggage or your sin or your circumstance or your debt prevent you from drawing near to God. Take Him at His word. You want Him to come near to you? Draw near to Him. Draw near to Him. And I promise you, God will meet you there. If I have gotten in your way, if anyone here has gotten in your way of drawing near to God, forgive us. But draw near to Him. If your sin has you held up and you need to let that go, you need to stop listening to the lies of the devil who says you're the only one. You're the only one struggling with this. It's just you. You're the only one that's addicted to this stuff. You're the only one. I'm calling for you to say, no, I'm not going to listen to that lie anymore. I'm going to confess this sin to my brother or my sister, and I'm going to draw near to God so He can cleanse me and purify me and heal me. That setting is here. We want to be family for you. If that setting is in your small group, great. If that setting is just you grabbing someone who you love and respect and you need to share stuff, it's been a blessing that I've been able to do that with people, and people have trusted me to do that with me, to just sit down across from a breakfast table and say, listen, I'm struggling with this sin. And we've talked about it. And they're on a new course, not because I have any power, but because they got that out. Church, we have to be a place where people can say, I have sin in my life. So as we sing this next song about drawing near to the heart of Jesus, I want to give you this opportunity to respond. If you want to share your sin, if you want to share your story of victory, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing this song tonight.